Well, it's Wednesday, March 25th. I'm delivering what I refer to as the second of our shut-in sermons. I'm delivering it to an empty sanctuary. But again, I realize that as it is listened to by our congregation, they will be gathered in the midst of families, and hopefully the sense of unity and the sense of communion will continue as a congregation, even though we are unable to meet. We're in the midst of a pandemic referred to as the coronavirus pandemic or the COVID-19 pandemic. So far, there are 55,000 cases in the U.S. with over 700 deaths. Obviously, this is a pandemic that is ever-changing. Louisiana is the fifth highest in the nation for infections. In fact, over the last 2 weeks, we have the greatest increase of any place else in the entire world. 2 weeks ago, when I first brought it before the congregation, encouraging us not to fear, not to be given to panic or any sense of trepidation over this pandemic. We had six cases in Louisiana, all in the New Orleans area. Today, we have a little over 1,500 cases. At this very moment, we have 100 in hospitals on ventilators. Obviously, it's a very serious situation. Regarding our state government, the recommendation at the beginning was to, and this is within the last 2 weeks, was to seek to limit public gatherings to 250 or less. And so we were continuing to meet as a congregation. Then they recommended 50 or less, and then 10 or less. And then this past Sunday, the governor, which was effective on Monday night, the governor put in place a stay-at-home order for non-essential businesses, non-essential individuals. And so now we're basically on lockdown. Everything is closed from zoos to barbershops, only the non-essentials. Obviously, it is a difficulty for our congregation, but not only for our congregation, but for our entire community, our state, our nation, a very difficult period. And I fear we're only at the beginning. In fact, I suspect in due time, to our great lament and great sorrow, there will probably be some of us who personally know individuals who contract the disease and possibly have even died from the disease. And so it's obviously a very serious situation that we take very seriously. We take very seriously the social distancing rules that have been put in place, and we continue to trust that our God will do that which is right. He is absolutely sovereign over all things. I title this morning's sermon, The Sovereignty of God. And I want to use as our text Exodus chapter 3. Now, the context of this, God has seen the suffering of his people Israel in bondage to the Egyptians. He has determined now to raise up a deliverer, and that deliverer, of course, is Moses. And so chapter 3 of Exodus is the scene of the burning bush and God speaking to Moses in the midst of the burning bush and enlisting Moses to go before Pharaoh and command, "Let my people go." I want to read verses 16 through 22, and then we'll look more carefully at the text. Verse 16 of Exodus chapter 3, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt.' So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall be that when you go, you will not go out empty-handed, that every woman shall ask her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters, and thus you will plunder the Egyptians." Well, in the context of this passage, it's been over 40 years since Moses had lived in Egypt. His life had been a clear testimony to the sovereign direction of God. He was born to Jewish parents, but through the accident of divine providence, he found himself in the court of Pharaoh, where he lived a privileged life as the adoptive son of Pharaoh. Then through the twist of providence, he found himself in the wilderness of Midian, where he married the daughter of Jethro, a Midianite. Moses spent the next 40 years as the lowly shepherd tending the flock of his father-in-law. It was largely a quiet time with his family. He spent many hours alone tending his father-in-law's flock. But now, God once again is about to turn his life upside down. He was about to go from shepherd of sheep to the ruler of God's people. Shepherds would often move about in search of good pasture land for their sheep, and Moses had led his flock to the far side of the desert to Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai, where he would later receive the Ten Commandments. It was here at Horeb that Moses came upon the burning bush that was not being consumed by the fire. Moses, of course, was curious and wanted to know more about this burning bush. Why was it burning? Why was it not being consumed? And as he's giving heed to the bush, suddenly God speaks to Moses from out of the midst of the bush. And he tells Moses that he was not ignorant of the afflictions of his people. He knows and cares about the trials of his people, just as he knows and cares about you. Verse 7 of chapter 3, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." He tells Moses that he had come down to deliver them. Verse 8 we read, "So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." And then he tells Moses that he had chosen Moses to be the deliverer of his people. Verse 10, Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses, of course, was filled with many doubts and many fears. These were all sinful, of course, because they were all the result of doubting God. And we saw last week the doubting of God and fear is ultimately has its source in unbelief. Well, God tells Moses, "I will be with you." Verse 12, "Certainly, I will be with you." He tells Moses that he would teach him what he is to say. Again, verse 12, verse 12 of chapter 4. "Now then, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." The ultimate reason we trust God in all things is because He's God. He is God. He is the great I Am. He is the source of all things. He rules all things. He governs us and all things. And we gladly submit to Him as our God. Today, I want to pause for a moment and look at this text in that light. That God rules all things. The independent rule of God is over all things. This independent rule is also known as the sovereignty of God. God rules and overrules all things. And this passage illustrates this clearly. That God's creation is like a great xylophone. Each note of God's divine purpose ringing in perfect harmony, nothing out of tune, and God governing it all. This passage contains many of the things that some find hard to accept concerning the sovereignty of God. That God's rule is absolute and all-encompassing. But I trust that as God's people, it will bring us great comfort as we go through this present crisis concerning the pandemic and all the difficulties that we will face as a result. I want us to understand that the all-encompassing sovereignty of God is over all things. He's sovereign over nature. He's sovereign over the hearts of men. He's sovereign over the existence of our life upon the earth. He determines the beginning of our life, and He determines the end of our life. So those are my 3 points this morning. He's sovereign over all nature, sovereign over the hearts of men, and sovereign over our existence upon the earth. Now, first of all, God is sovereign over all nature. God ordered the existence of all things, spiritual and material, and then He rules over it. All of nature has a certain defined order. We often refer to it as the laws of nature. There's always been 4 seasons, summer, winter, spring, and fall. The moon has always orbited around the earth. A day has always been 24 hours. Gravity upon the earth has always remained consistent. In other words, things consistently weigh the same. Every animal behaves according to its God-appointed nature. And we expect these things, and we assume them. Farmers know that there will be springtime and harvest. Merchants know that the weight of an object will be consistent. Farmers know the various behaviors of their animals. These things are consistent. We assume them. And again, most people in the secular world simply look upon these things as being the laws of nature. But picture for a moment a world without order. Could there be a hurricane or a tornado with enough strength to sweep across the nation, destroying everything in its path? Who could control it? What controls it? Or what would stop thunderstorms from raging, dumping immeasurable rain, causing floods comparable to Noah's flood? Who could control it? Who does control it? What would stop snow from covering the earth? What would stop the earth's rotation from slowing, bringing an end to life? What would stop the animals of the earth from suddenly banding together to invade our cities? And what would stop a disease from sweeping across the earth, destroying all life? Now, we have this present pandemic. Where did it come from? It's not enough to simply say, well, it came from China. Where did it ultimately come from? And is this the first case of such an event? How many plagues have ravaged humanity in the history of the earth? Why was every plague of limited duration and limited impact, no matter how great, how fearful, all of them have been of limited duration and limited impact? The 1918 flu epidemic killed 50 million people. One-fifth of the world's population was impacted. And within months, it had killed more people than any other illness in history. And yet, it was limited. Limited in duration, limited in impact. Who limited it? Why didn't it kill all of humanity? Well, the answer is simple. God is sovereign over all things. This present pandemic is limited. Limited in duration, limited in impact. And the reason it's limited is because God limits it. It brings me great comfort to know this. And it should bring you great comfort as well. Now again, the lost man insists that nature's balance is in and of itself, that nature maintains the balance of itself, as if it governs itself. Now imagine such a perfect balance maintaining itself for thousands of years. It's not nature that maintains itself. Our God reigns over all things. Paul writes in Colossians, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "For by Him were all things created, and by Him all things consist." The word literally means held together. The Lord Jesus Christ is governing all things. For the God who ordered the absolutes of nature can also suspend them. And so as we look at the plagues in Egypt and God's hand working through the Egyptians, in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, wooden rods do not normally change into snakes. This isn't the law of nature. This doesn't happen. You would never expect this. But yet, God did it. In verses 6 and 7, leprosy does not normally occur instantly and then disappear instantly. But God is able to rule and overrule the laws of nature. Exodus 4:9, river water does not normally become blood when you pour it out upon the ground. But every miracle is the suspension of the natural order. But God often demonstrates His power in ways that only His people can appreciate. He's the author of every action upon the earth, and we see His hand in it all. It's tragic that liberal theologians for many years have denied the miracles and denied the supernatural power of God. But deny it all that you desire, you cannot get around the fact that God governs and rules over all things. So this should cause us to live with absolute confidence. Who orders and disposes of hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and droughts? Who is able to cure every disease? Why are doctors sometimes baffled at the sudden end to an illness or a disease? Because they don't expect such to happen. But God works His good pleasure. He does His will in the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. Psalm 135, verse 6, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all deep places." Or Psalm 115, verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." God governs. He rules. Although nature is orderly, although the rules of nature continue to govern, God has placed these rules in place. And He's able to rule or overrule all things according to His good pleasure. The second thing I want us to see is that God is sovereign over the hearts and actions of men. He rules over the wills of men. That means that He rules over our actions. Many have this mistaken notion that it would not be right for God to impose His will upon our wills. They believe man is sovereign over his own will. And for God to impose himself upon our wills would be to infringe upon our rights. But the truth is, we have no rights before God. The truth is, God moves men according to His good pleasure. He has always imposed His will upon our will. Now, this doesn't diminish the fact that we do what we want to do. I have said 1,000 times, people always do what they want to do, meaning they always behave according to their nature. And the reality that we do have free volition, and we do, at least from our perspective, we do what we want to do. But the mystery of God's sovereignty and human responsibility remains intact. And we do uphold the truth that God is not the author of sin. Our actions are motivated by a sinful nature, and our sinful actions are all our own. But yet, God rules and overrules all things upon the face of the earth. So God tells Moses that Israel would listen to him. Now, how could God know this? How could it be an absolute? Because God governs over the wills of men. He rules and overrules all things. Their response, that is, Israel's response, was never in doubt. Because God is able to give us favor among men. He turns men's wills at His will. And so in verse 18 we read, "They will pay heed to what you say." God also demonstrated His sovereignty in the hearts of the Egyptians. God told Moses that He would overrule the Egyptian people in favor of the Israelites. Verse 21, "And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty." The Egyptians did what they wanted to do, but their wills were in the hand of God. God governed their hearts and governed their wills so that when the Israelite lady said, "We would desire you to give us your gold and your silver and clothes," the Egyptian ladies were more than willing to comply because God governs the hearts of men. Now, the free will of the Egyptians was normally to hate Israel. They hated the vocation of the Israelites because the Israelites were shepherds. Genesis 46:34, "Every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians." The Israelites were loathsome to the Egyptians. Not only this, the Egyptians also looked down upon them as slaves. A slave in the eyes of the Egyptians was no better than an animal. But yet God overruled their wills so that the Israelites found favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. God also told Moses, by the way, that Pharaoh would not listen to him. Verses 19 and 20, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go." Well, the reason Pharaoh would not listen is because God hardened his heart. God rules even the hearts and wills of men. And so in verse 21, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you will perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go.'" Does this seem unfair to you? That God governs not only nature and inanimate objects, but He also governs the hearts of men. And He rules the wills of men. And He determines what men do. And yet men always function according to their own nature, and the sinfulness of the deeds of men are always their own. God is not the author of sin. But we read over and over in Scripture that God rules over the wills of men. In fact, Joshua 11, verse 20, "For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle in order that He might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that He might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses." It was of the Lord to harden their hearts, and the reason He hardened their hearts is that He might bring judgment upon them and destroy them. God governs even the hearts of men. But remember this, God does not take righteous men and make them wicked. God leaves wicked men to their own devices. Our hearts are already hard. And so we read in Exodus 8, verse 32, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go." In the end, Pharaoh did precisely what God ordered that he would do. God raised up this wicked king for his own glory. Now, Paul affirms this in Romans 9, verses 17 and 18. "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name may be proclaimed throughout the whole earth.' So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." Again, many despise the thought that God interferes with the wills of men. But it is a great mercy that He does. Few people fully comprehend the depth of the depravity of men. Romans 3, Paul says, "Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path." Our very nature is to destroy all that is good. Our very nature is to destroy ourselves. It is only by God's restraining rule that we don't destroy ourselves. Now, this too should bring you great comfort, because in the midst of this epidemic, the hand of God continues to be upon us. And the reason that people are not in the streets at this very moment, burning the cities and rebelling against the difficulties that we're facing, is only by the sovereign, restraining grace of God. So we need to pray that God would continue to exercise restraint exercise His restraint upon men during this time. It's very amazing that in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a crisis, when there are shortages in the stores, and in the midst of a time where there is great fear and for some panic, there is still the wonderful restraining grace of God upon the wills of men. At the same time, we need to pray that God would move upon the hearts of men, that doctors and nurses would show compassion to the sick, that those who are well would be willing to reach out and help those who are sick, not putting themselves at risk of being infected themselves, but so many ways that we can encourage one another to send out emails, to send out text messages, to give phone calls, to reach out in any way that we can. Over the last several days, a couple of our ladies have been sewing masks to give to nurses because of the great shortage of masks to protect them during the pandemic. So many different ways that individuals can help during this time. It is our very nature to serve ourselves and hate our neighbor. We need to pray during this present crisis that God will overrule the hearts of men, and that people will serve one another and be gracious to one another, and that people will take very seriously the plea of the government to shelter in place, to limit contact. On Sunday, I came here to the church to check the buildings, and as we drove by the park, there was a large gathering of individuals playing soccer, probably 24 people in close contact. And I'm saying to myself, you know, these people don't get it. They're not comprehending the seriousness of the situation. And worse, they're completely ignoring the pleas of the governor to avoid groups of less than 10 people. And now, as of Monday, to avoid unnecessary outside activity at all. May God rule and overrule the hearts of men during this time so that this situation will pass quickly rather than growing worse. May God overrule the hearts of men with His grace of love and compassion during this time. And then finally, God is sovereign over the length of our lives. God determines the beginning and the end of life. God determines your birthday. All of us have a birth date, a day that we were born, and we tend to celebrate that day as being very significant. It is, after all, our birthday. God determined the year, the month, the day, the hour, the minute that you were born. But God also determines the end of life, the year, the month, the week, the day, the hour, the minute that you will breathe your last. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 3, "There's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth," in other words, a time to be born, "and a time to die." Well, God governs the length of life. We can see this over and over and over in the Bible. Paul connects length of life to the fifth commandment, Ephesians 6:2. "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may be well with you." And then he adds, "that you may live long on the earth." He gives a different dimension. On Sinai, "that you may live long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." But now, he says, giving it a universal promise, "that you may live long on the earth." God governs the length of our life, and sometimes our behavior can bring an untimely end to our life. Untimely regarding the longevity that we might would have lived, but obviously not untimely in the sovereign purpose of God. Paul also speaks of untimely death in the context of the Lord's Supper. Coming to the Lord's table unworthily resulted in the untimely death of some. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does it rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." In other words, a number had died. Their lives had come to an untimely end because of their behavior. And now we can see God's sovereignty over the life of Moses. When Moses was delivered from the ark in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter rescues him, and he spends 40 years among the Egyptians. And then Moses kills an Egyptian, and suddenly his life was in danger, and he had to flee for his life. So he's in Midian for 40 years, serving as a shepherd. And God speaks to him in Exodus 4:19, and we read, "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead.'" Now, it's been 40 years, and we don't know exactly how many were involved in seeking the life of Moses, but they were all dead, including Pharaoh. God rules and overrules all things, and He determines the length of our days. We'll see this again in the wilderness. The people of Israel became stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and an entire generation of people would die during a 40-year period. Besides the family of Moses and Joshua and Caleb, the oldest person entering into Canaan was 60 years old, because everyone above the age of 20 years old during this 40 years in the wilderness, each and every one died under the sovereign direction of God. Numbers 14:29, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. God rules the lives of men. He determines our birth. He determines our death. And again now, in Exodus, we see it with the death of all the firstborn. Exodus 4:23, so I said to you, let my son go, that he might serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn son. But not only the firstborn of Pharaoh, but the firstborn of all the Egyptians. From the leaders down to the slave, all of the firstborn died. God governs the lives of men. The point I want us to see is that God is sovereign over our lives. Our lives are in the hands of God. We should not receive this with fear, but with confidence, because we will not die a moment before God ordains. Does that bring you confidence? We will not die one moment before God ordains. Now, this doesn't mean that we live carelessly. We must never tempt God. We wear our seat belts. We stop at red lights. We maintain a healthy diet. We exercise. We avoid dangerous activities. We exercise every manner of caution and prudence. But we are always aware that our lives are in the sovereign hand of God. And our life will not end one moment before God has ordained. This has very important application regarding our current situation with the coronavirus or any other disease that might arise in the future. We know that we will not perish one second before God has ordained. Now, just as we never tempt God and we are always cautious and prudent, we've seen far too many examples of foolish behavior. We do need to live cautiously. And we can bring an untimely end of our life by living foolishly. Not untimely in the eyes of God, but we can shorten our lives by our own behavior. So we don't need to put ourselves or others in danger. At this point, we really can't deny that we are in the midst of a very contagious and potentially deadly disease. Off of the 1,500 positive cases in Louisiana, and this is 1,500 cases that has spanned over 2 weeks, which means many of these 1,500 people are recovering. But of the current 1,500, there are 100 people on ventilators. In other words, they can't breathe on their own. This is a very serious and very contagious and potentially deadly disease. So we need to exercise wisdom and prudence and not be careless during this time. But we also don't need to fear. God is sovereign over every detail of our lives, so we live with prudence, but we live with trust, we live with confidence, we live with certainty that our God rules and overrules all things. So this passage proves that God not only knows future events, He determines them. So in verses 20 through 22, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, He will let you go. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. You will put them on your sons and your daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians." God rules and governs all things. And this is precisely what God had promised to Abraham 200 or 400 years before. Genesis 15, 13. "God said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions.'" God not only knew it, but He determined it, because He's sovereign over all things. Every detail of every day is under the sovereign rule of God. We can trust that our God cares for us, and He's working for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what confidence we have that You, O God, You are sovereign, You are God, King, Lord, ruler of all things. Father, we awaken each day knowing that our day has been determined by from all eternity according to Your infinite decree, and that we can face it, we can receive it with confidence, knowing that our God loves us, that we are Your people and You are our God. You've promised us that You will never leave us nor forsake us, and that whatever You're doing for our good. So, Father, thank You for teaching us through many circumstances and many times that You reign, You rule, and You rule for our good, and that You love us. Bless us this day and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.